Brothers and sisters, invite you to two scripture readings, Old Covenant, Old Testament, and then the New Covenant, New Testament. The Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 10 and then 19 to 21. 1 Samuel chapter 3, story quite well known even to the children. The Lord calls Samuel. It's the day of the judges. The dark days of the judges, where there were few prophets, even as the text says, little word of the Lord. God in his grace calls young Samuel to speak his word. Hear the word of our God. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And taking up the reading at verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Second reading, New Testament, New Covenant. This time, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy the evangelist. Instruction to Timothy about the calling of prophets for the New Covenant. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries, even elders. 1 Timothy 3, this time reading verses 1 to 7. Again, hear the word of our God. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Amen. People of God, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to recruit men for the ministry of the word. I'm on a mission to call men to become pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers of the word. I'm on a mission to find these men for Quebec, certainly, but for the whole mission of our Lord throughout the world. In fact, we are all on that mission, We are all called to be those who will seek men, recruit men, call men to the gospel ministry. Call them for our churches, because there are many vacant pulpits, churches seeking a second pastor. But for the full mission, missionary work of our Lord, particularly what we call the 1040 window, the Arab world, the Muslim world, hungry to know about Jesus Christ as the only Savior. We're all in that mission to seek men, call men to the ministry. And we're in that mission because it's the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who in this text calls men to become pastors. We read it in our verse, our text, chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is a faithful saying. This is a proverb, a truth about the call to the office of bishop, overseer, or pastor, is a call to commend to them this good work, this noble task. And so, brothers, the Spirit may be calling you to earnestly desire the work of a pastor, the work of an overseer, which is a noble task. I'd like to develop the message for us this evening, the earnestly desiring the noble task of an overseer, developed with three main lessons, four key words in our text. First of all, the word bishop, or in other translations, even your footnote, overseer. I don't know about you, but in the Reformed Church, we don't talk about overseers or bishops. What is this bishop then doing? Second of all, to consider the noble task, or the good work that it is, because yes, it is a difficult task, discouraging at times, but it's a noble task, because we serve the King of Kings. And then to look at those verbs. The one who desires, he desires a good work. The desiring, even other texts, aspiring to the work of a pastor. And before I look into these three points, I'd like to just say a word to all of us and encourage you to listen attentively. Because I can well imagine some of you are saying, well, recruiting pastors doesn't concern me. I'm a woman. I'm a little boy. Too old to start a second career. I'm no teacher or preacher. I can't lead a church. It's understandable. Most of you will not be called to the pastoral ministry. However, the Holy Spirit highlights in this text that what he has here before us is a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying. And remember, this text was written before we had computers where we could highlight and underline and make words bold and big and bring attention to it. When we read that this is a faithful saying, Paul the Apostle, the Spirit is drawing attention to what he's saying here. It's important. It's essential. But what is particularly peculiar for commentators on this text is they say the Apostle Paul, when he uses this phrase, this is a faithful saying, he most often talks about redemption in Jesus Christ. You can look back at chapter 1, verse 15 and following. This is a faithful saying, he's saying, but then he talks about calling pastors. The necessity of having pastors is surprisingly a part of the work of redemption of Jesus Christ. Well, it shouldn't be so surprising. You know the work of Jesus Christ, even the young children. We just celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus. In a couple months, we'll talk about his death and his resurrection. That's the work of Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, children, what did he do? He rose up to heaven, and then he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. Men and women, young and old, covenant children, we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit so that we might be children of God. There's also a particular gift of the Spirit, the anointing work of the Spirit. When a man is ordained as a pastor, evangelist, missionary, teacher, or elder and deacon, and this particular work of the Spirit in the ordained men is the next stage of Christ's redemption in this world. That invisible work of the Spirit who is gathering together from the four corners of the world his people, we see it visibly in the work of the preaching of the gospel by ordained men. And that work of Christ's redemption is necessary, essential. It's a truthful, faithful saying. The church needs pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, and teachers. So please pay attention. The Spirit is calling. Begin with the object of that desire that we have in this text. If a man desires the position of bishop, we're looking at the work of a bishop. We're looking for godly men who desire to become a bishop and to care for the people of God. Now, the word bishop, as we have in our translation, is not a word we use too often. Other translations refer to an overseer. Even in the days of Paul, it was a word that they did not use too often. In Greek, it's episkopos, for those who are interested. That is a religious role involving the service and leadership in the church. Translations include bishop, overseer. I've also read official, leader, elder. There is a parallel work to the work of elders. If you read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, he interchanges elder and bishop in the same text. Bishop at the time it was used was the leader of a local church. There was no sense of hierarchy as we have it today. And so it probably is best to avoid the word bishop in our times. Just too much confusion with the Roman Catholic hierarchy. It's probably better to use the word overseer. Now, as I refer in the sermon to bishop or overseer, in your mind you can think pastor, preacher. But on the other hand, it's also good for us as a church to develop our vocabulary, to have other terms to refer to when we talk about the reverend pastor, preacher. John Stott, in a book, The Preacher's Portrait, takes different terms that the Bible uses. Preacher, pastor, bishop, overseer, ambassador, herald, shepherd. Here is the diversity and breadth of the work of the one who would preach the gospel. Even in the days of Paul, it is very likely that this work of the overseer was somewhat new. You remember your days looking at the book of Acts of the Apostles and Paul's missionary trips, even the children and young people, we studied all of this. And the first preachers of the gospel were the apostles, and every once in a while this prophet would pop up too. And then Paul went out and planted churches, and every time he planted a church, what did he do? He established elders in those churches. But now when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, we're some 30 years later, we're getting into the second generation. The apostles and prophets have laid the foundation, that is, they have given us the scriptures, which has been written even in their days. The next generation will not have apostles and prophets, but they will have pastors, teachers, overseers, and bishops to preach the word of God. Overseer, then, or bishop, is this not simply a title or a position, it's rather a responsibility. The one who is overseer is someone who oversees, who watches, who cares for. The word in the Greek comes from a verb, episkopeo, which means to take care of. To take care of. We need to have the image of a mother here. A mother who takes care of her newborn child. A mother who feeds and takes care of her young children. A mother who teaches and instructs and guides her teenage children. The overseer, the bishop, the pastor, evangelist, is to be like a mother to the children of God. The Apostle Paul, in his words to the leaders of the church of Ephesus, speaks in that sense, Acts chapter 20, verses 28, if you will. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to care for the church of God. An overseer who cares for, literally shepherds, the flock of God. Maybe here I need to pause for a moment. Not just to drink water, but I do need it. I need to pause because for some people, maybe you or people, Christians you know, reference to a pastor or clergy causes a reaction. A reaction of disappointment, discouragement, even disgust. Because Christians have been neglected by pastors. Christians have been mistreated by pastors. And in some cases, they have been abused by pastors. It's a horrible thing. May the Lord forgive us. In the province of Quebec, we have lots of news about priests who have abused. But there's also Protestant evangelical pastors who are in the news because they abused Christians. And so the church has a horrible reputation. Clergy has a horrible reputation. And even Christ has a horrible reputation. Because pastors thought they were above the church. And in some cases, above the law. We need true pastors. We need true overseers who will, like mothers, care for the children of God. And we all need, particularly if you or others have been mistreated, abused by pastors, we all need to come to the good overseer of our souls. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 25, refers to Christ as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Christ is the shepherd who had laid down his life so that we might be saved. He is also the overseer who cares for our souls, who, like a mother, with compassion and patience, cares for, counsels, corrects, and encourages the people of God. That the overseer should indeed be a man of God who cares for the people is seen in the description of what's required. What's required is particularly a godly character. We read in our text, just briefly, that the bishop or pastor, evangelist, must be blameless, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. We also need a teacher, a pastor who has the competency, skills to be a teacher, but also to rule his house well. But to rule his house well, if you note it at the end of verse 5, so that he can take care of the church of God. An overseer who takes care of the church of God. Now let us be clear, we're not seeking a man who's perfect, none are. But we are seeking men who are being sanctified. Made more Christ-like, even as a pastor Christ's church. This need for men of godly characters is why we send them to seminary. Yes, we send them even in Quebec to seminary. Coursework, exegesis, theology, preaching, counseling, leadership. But we're seeking also to develop at Pharrell in Quebec, and as in other seminaries, a coaching and mentorship. Coaching them in their academic programs, but mentoring them. Mentoring them so that they may spiritually be developed and grow as men of God, with godly character. The call of the Spirit here is then for godly overseers who will care for the people of God. That's the mission of the Spirit. He's looking for godly men to become overseers who will care for the church of God. And we need to participate in this mission, all of us here, by teaching the church, teaching one another, teaching our children, Sunday school, catechism, preaching about the important work of the pastors and the men we're looking for. There's so much to be taught, so many important topics, election, God's covenant grace, creation. We need those practical sermons about sexual identity. How do we work through depression, anxiety, marriage, singleness, so many things the Spirit instructs us in His Word. But we must not forget this faithful teaching, trustworthy saying, that the Spirit is looking for men to become overseers who take care of the flock of God. Their work is indeed a good work, a noble task. We come to the second point, second thing to consider. The work and the ministry of an overseer or of a pastor is indeed a good work, as our text says, or a noble task, a great duty. The service of a godly pastor is indeed something which is good, noble, excellent, praiseworthy even. The word which is used here refers to what is good, but maybe before we look at the word, we should say what the apostle does not say. He does not say that the work of a pastor is a work for power, for politics, for prosperity. Terrible when the church seeks to become rich. It's not also for popularity or prestige. Pastors don't are not there just to be on social media, to have their sermons and sermon audio being most often downloaded and listened to, or become influencers, which is another new thing in the social media world. Pastors are not influencers. But the temptation is there for all of us. Some of you may have heard of the great preacher, John Calvin. Hope you've heard of him. Great preacher. Do you know that we have very few of his sermons? Apparently, I can't remember the date, but 18th or 19th century, they needed more room in the Library of Geneva. So they got rid of a bunch of books, and no one's reading Calvin's sermons. There they go. Bye. We've lost them. So this past year, as I was going through my filing cabinets and clearing out some stuff, and I'm looking at my sermon notes, study notes, and do I keep them or do I recycle them? You know, maybe in 100 years, someone wants to study Pastor Ben Westervelt, the great work he did in Quebec. And I'm like, no, I'm just an ordinary pastor. No one's going to care. And that's okay. We're not there for prestige. It's not a work of prestige. We might also ask and also add that the apostle did not say that it's an easy task. You don't become a pastor because you don't want to be tired or exhausted. You don't become a pastor because you don't want to go through tears and frustrations, heartbreak. You don't become a pastor because you want to avoid criticism or persecution. You don't become a pastor to avoid the attacks of the devil, because he is a lion looking for someone to devour. And he knows that if he can get the pastor, if he can strike the shepherd, he will scatter the flock. Recently, Paul Tripp has written a book called Dangerous Calling. He's referring to the pastoral ministry. And it says it's a dangerous calling because of the pastor's heart, the weakness of the flesh, pastors who give in to temptations, who do not learn to walk humbly with their God. It is a dangerous calling. And yet the Spirit in our text said that it is a good work. Now the translation, it is a noble task. And we need to highlight it because it is a good work that the Lord gives to pastors. Good, fine, praiseworthy, says another text. Again, be very clear. We're not talking about the position as praiseworthy. We're talking about the work, the service, the preaching, which is praiseworthy. It is a noble task because the pastor serves the King of Kings. He's nobility in the kingdom of God. Well, we need to understand that all callings, all vocations are noble. We all serve the King of Kings, whether you're a janitor, landscaper, farmer, mother, teacher, volunteer. We all serve the King of Kings. And yet we need to lay before our sons the noble, good work of being a pastor, that excellent, praiseworthy calling of being a missionary, an evangelist. It's an extraordinary privilege because we get to teach the gospel. We get to study the word of God, to preach and teach and counsel, and to walk with people who discover the amazing beauty of God's love that loved them before the creation of the world, of the fullness of forgiveness of all their sins in Jesus Christ, of that new life in the Spirit, so that we are reconciled with God, we're at peace with God, and that we have the joy of saying, I am a child of God, dearly loved. What a wonderful, praiseworthy work. The work of a godly pastor is truly good, excellent, and praiseworthy. So do you praise your pastor? Do you honor him? Do you thank him? His work is great, but sometimes it's thankless. And how encouraging it is for a pastor to receive a text, I'm thinking of you. Thank you for the sermon. I'm praying for you, brother. To write him an email, or better yet, to write a card. In our electronic world where everything's electronic and so quickly sent off, there's nothing like a handwritten card to encourage anyone, particularly your own pastor. He has a noble, good task to do for the Lord and for his people here. The Spirit invites and calls us then to consider, desire, this work of a noble task. We come to the third lesson here. Desiring, another translation has the verb aspire and desire. Two verbs repeating the same idea, highlighting the importance. Again, we don't have bold and underlying and big letters, so this is how we highlight and say the same thing twice. First verb, you can look at the second one in your text, it's desires. Desire is a good work. We can have strong, this is referring to a strong desire. We can have bad desires in life. Desire to become rich is not a good desire. But we have good desires, an earnest desire to serve, to love, to volunteer. The first verb in your translation refers to if a man desires, other translation, aspires. The verb literally means to reach out and take hold of, or to reach out, to stretch out. The image I have in my mind is of a runner running the 100-meter dash or the 200-meter dash. And if you ever run it before, you know how you strain your body and you reach forward to try to cross the finish line. You give it all you got. Brothers, you need to reach out and strain to reach the calling to the pastoral ministry. Now, some will say that, you need to be careful. We don't want to presume that we're called. We don't. To what extent should a man desire to become a pastor? I encourage you to read the great text of Charles Spurgeon, The Call to the Ministry. He refers to the signs of a call to the ministry, and he says here, I quote, "The first sign of the heavenly call to pastor is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work," referring to this text. But then he quotes a pastor who said, "Do not enter the ministry if you can help it. Do not enter the ministry if you can help it." We should not enter into the ministry lightly. But Spurgeon, later on, he refers that this desire should be one which continues with us. It's not just a passing desire. It's not just one call. It's a call that's repeated. That's why I read the text in Samuel. Even you, the children, we love that text about Samuel. How many times did God call Samuel? Four times. Four times God called Samuel, and he responded and became a prophet, a preacher, a teacher of the word of God. The Lord who calls a man to the ministry will call him many times. My own life journey towards pastoral ministry started when I was 6 years old, and I told my neighbor, Kathy Snip, I want to be a pastor because of the friendship of our pastor, Reverend Greg Martin. A few years later, when I came to the age of reasoning, I figured that the one man in church who would definitely get to heaven, that's got to be the pastor. Later on, I thought, well, that's not the most godly motive for becoming a pastor. So I went towards politics. A few years later, in Quebec, Chicoutimi, town of Chicoutimi, 2 hours north of Quebec City, trying to learn French, worshiping in a brethren assembly, they had invited the Baptist pastor to come in and give the sermon in the evening service. Baptist pastor who come from the United States, spoke French with a terrible accent. I understood everything he said. And he preached, and I still remember. He said, "I don't know why God's called me to preach French so terribly, but maybe it's to call one of you to become a pastor or a missionary." And I was sitting in the pew saying, "No, Lord, not me." 1995, October 30th, for those who were there, the Quebec referendum. And the Lord put a burden on my heart for Quebec. Not for the country Quebec, but that Quebecers would be in God's country. And I laid that before the Lord. "If you call me to preach in Quebec, I'll go." Been there some 20, 23 years, and last year struggling. "Lord, how long do I stay here? It's not an easy place to work." And the Lord, in his providence, brought back into my hands a personal journal I had written while I was living in Quebec many years ago. And I could read how the Lord was placing upon my heart already then a burden for Quebec and the pastoral ministry. And he confirmed my call. The Lord calls many times. And yet we need to cultivate that call. I believe that's the message from this text here from the Spirit. He wants us to cultivate the call to the ministry. That you, fathers and mothers, as you see your sons with a gift and ability to teach, a sense of godliness and a love for God, to encourage them to consider the ministry. But don't neglect your rebellious sons. Because if the Spirit grabs them and brings them back, they become powerful preachers of the gospel. And you, brothers, you need to cultivate that desire that earnest desire to seek the task of an overseer. You need to cultivate that desire. You need to read the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, to read and remind yourself about the call of the prophets, Samuel, Isaiah, Moses, the apostles. Encourage you to read the books about pastoral ministry, Reverend John Sinema's great book, Call to Preach, still available at Mid-America Seminary, Horatius Bonar, Words to Winners of Souls, or the work that really struck me, D.A. Carson's book, Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, The Life and Reflections of Tom Carson. A book about his father, Tom Carson, from Ontario, who moved to Quebec in the 60s and 70s to pastor a Baptist church, brought me to tears. But I think all pastors should read it, because he was an ordinary pastor, not the great Spurgeon, Calvin, Augustine. We're called to ordinary ministry. When I call you brothers, I'm not just referring to the young amongst us, I'm calling also the older brothers. You who are married with children, comfortable career, financially things are going well, can serve as elders. Some of you may be called to the pastoral ministry, to be a missionary evangelist. Uproot your family, go off and study, do internships, start a second career. It's a huge challenge. Yet with your life experience, God will have developed in you that humble character, that mother-like character to care for the people of God. Young men make great pastors if they learn to subdue their selfish nature and to walk humbly with God and become mothers of the children of God. And finally, a word for you, sisters in Christ. The Spirit does not call women to ministry. We know that. It says it in the text. But he calls some of you to become pastors' wives, mothers to pastors' children. My wife Melanie's been asked, when you got married, did you know that Ben would become a pastor? I was working at Turkster Lumber, if you're familiar with it. My wife's response was, I knew that he would become an historian, a politician, or a pastor. And then she added, tongue-in-cheek, but somewhat seriously, and I wasn't sure which one was worse. Historians are kind of dry. Politicians are always in public view. Being a pastor's wife has its particular challenges. We need to encourage them. And young sisters, you need to prepare yourself to be a pastor's wife, the mother to his children. The pastor must be a husband of one wife, and with his wife, he can manage and care for his household. We need godly women so that there might indeed be godly pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. People of God, thank you for listening attentively. The Spirit is calling. The Spirit is reminding us of this faithful saying that if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. The Spirit is reminding us of that particular redemptive work of Christ that he is gathering in his people through the preaching and teaching and evangelizing of the gospel. So brothers, aspire to this good work, to care for God's people. And all of us encourage our men to consider the earnest desire to be an overseer. And all of us earnestly pray that the Lord of the harvest would indeed raise up laborers to send out into his harvest. And if we do, we will all be witnesses of the Spirit's work, calling men, sending them out, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and gathering in the children of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks for your word, the word of the Spirit, even the Spirit as he teaches and calls through this text. We thank you, Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, that you have indeed poured out your Spirit upon the church on us all, even our covenant children. But we thank you for the particular work of the Spirit who calls men to the ministry to be pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers, here and abroad. We thank you that you indeed are calling them so that they would indeed bring in the children of God. Pray, Father, that you'd raise up men from this church. Men, godly, but very humble, desiring the good work of serving and caring for your people. Father, raise up women who can be godly wives to them. And raise up from the church those of us who will support and encourage, pray for them, honor them, thank them. Pray that we might indeed see a great work going forth. Father, I pray for the pastor of this church, Reverend Sinke. Thank you for his good work in this church, for his faithful teaching and preaching, for his counseling, his prayers, his wise advice. Grant him, Lord, to see indeed that he has a good work to do. And may he be encouraged by the words of this congregation, but also by the fruit they bear of faith, hope, and love. Bless also the missionaries of our church, Lord. We pray this afternoon, for Tony Zechfeld. Pray for Reverend Zechfeld and his work in Toronto, amongst the Sikhs and others. Grant him an Elisha to bear up Elijah's mantle so that that great work would continue for years and generations to come. Lord, we pray all these things for the glory of your name and the coming of your kingdom in our lives and in the world. Amen. Great hymn.